The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
We begin another week in the Word of God on this show where we study the Bible and we take your Bible questions. And this is not Bert Harper. This is Alex McFarland. Usually the first voice you hear is that of my co-host Bert Harper, who is sitting 2 feet to my right. And Bert, I'm so excited to be back at headquarters at the American Family Association in Tupelo.
It's good to have you. You know, we have people that do not know, unless they're just regular listeners, that most of the time you're on the road somewhere and you travel with a microphone, the traveling microphone, and you find a strong internet connection. And you do it from wherever you might be. One week you were in Texas, Arizona. We were going to do it in Michigan, and you didn't quite get there in time. I was looking forward to that because I think that would have been the most different, the different places you'd been.
Yeah,
the furthest away. I was wanting to make it too.
And it was snowing, and my plane was late. I didn't make it. And to my knowledge, I had never done a remote from Michigan before, so maybe we'll get another shot to do that.
Invite Alex back to Michigan.
I would love to. But you know what? I spoke at a very fine church up there outside of Flint, Michigan, at Columbus Bible Church, Pastor Jim Smith, and we had all these listeners come up and say, "We hear you on the radio." But you know what, folks? Here's the point. No matter where you are, no matter what time of day it is, it's always the right time to hear from the Word of God. Because, you know, here's one of the unique things about the Bible. It is true for all people at all times and all places.
Isn't that great?
Yes.
I tell you what, that blesses me to know. And I think I realize that more. I will look at a passage of Scripture, especially the last 5 years of us doing Exploring the Word, and we'll get into a book that I preached through, you know, before, maybe two times, and I look at a passage, and I'll go look, and I'll have 4 or 5 sermons on that one passage, and then the Lord shows me something new. And it's endless. Well, let me do this. You know, you were talking about being up in Michigan. Yesterday, I visited a local church here where my youngest son and his wife Jennifer and our grandson Caleb attend. And it was a great time to be there, Hope Church here in Tupelo, Mississippi.
I met a great listener
there, 7-year-old Jude Roberts.
Okay.
And his mother said, "You know, Jude, this is Bert Harper, who you listen to on the radio." And the biggest smile came across his face. So, Alex, 7-year-old fan. I'm telling
Praise
you what.
God.
We like him from 97 to 7 and anywhere in between, don't we?
Well, amen. And, you know, we especially do care about young people. And that thrills my heart that a 7-year-old would be listening to the show. With that in mind, let me say this before we get into our Bible study. Folks, it is imperative that young people have a rock-solid, unshakable biblical foundation. Now, that begins, obviously, with a relationship to Christ, but a Christian worldview. And, Bert, I'm doing something this summer that I haven't done in about 15 years. We did this in the late 90s, and we just felt led to restart it. We're doing a summertime apologetics camp. And this is going to be July 23 through 27. We're going to be on the campus of North Greenville University in upstate South Carolina, beautiful, world-class campus. This is for middle school and high schoolers. Now, listen to this, everybody, and we've got room enough for up to 250 to 300 youth. I don't know how many we'll have on this first, you know, restart of this, but
they need to get in early.
They do. And the website is truthforanewgeneration.com. Truth F-O-R, truthforanewgeneration.com. I hope it's up. I'm in faith believing it is. We've been working on this website, but there's going to be staying in the dorm, eating in the cafeteria. There's volleyball and all kinds of activities on the campus. We're going to take a behind-the-scenes trip to the Billy Graham Museum and see a lot of things.
That's just worth it right there.
Oh, it is. And we're going to do a lot of activities. But the main thing, I and faculty from North Greenville, including Dr. Tony Beam, who's been on our show, we're going to teach these young people about God and country.
Amen.
How to defend your faith. What America is all about in terms of our Christian heritage. And so the apologetics camp this summer might be just the thing that the young people in your life need to attend.
I read an article this morning about someone that is connected to the present administration and President Trump's administration, and is talking about what he has talked about as a very important advisor, and said what three principles that drive him. And they did some investigation, and they said one was capitalism.
Mm-hmm.
But he said capitalism must be geared to the Judeo-Christian ethic.
Yeah.
Or it becomes so self-absorbing that you see destruction. And then the other one is nationalism, that we see that and promote it through, yes, this is the American way of life, connected with biblical worldview.
Exactly.
And I read that, and again, some people were writing it to say, how horrible, but I read it and said, how great.
Yes.
I mean, that is true. Capitalism shows you the priesthood of the believer and investment and everything, but you have it unbridled without, you know, God gives us freedom. And Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any.
Exactly.
You know, so there's limits to this, and capitalism through, and the only one that gives you the proper limits is the Judeo-Christian ethic, biblical worldview.
Well,
and so I just,
exactly.
That's similar to what you were talking about. That's the reason I thought about it, what they would get at Greenville University in July.
Exactly. And we talk about natural law, the fact that there is objective moral truth, and really what a rare and precious thing we've inherited here in this country, that the principles of good civil government were wedded to biblical principles, and they stand on a foundation of belief in moral truth. And it's this, really, the genius of America about a Judeo-Christian worldview, personal accountability, personal responsibility. We have unlimited opportunity, but we also have, as Madison and the founders said, the obligation to govern each one of our hearts. We govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. Now, I wrote a book a couple of years ago called 10 Issues That Divide Christians. It's published by Bethany House / Baker. 10 Issues That Divide Christians, and I wrote several chapters in there on American exceptionalism. And look, don't get me wrong, our job is to bring people to Jesus, and heaven is our true home and citizenship. But this thing called America and patriotism and love of country and the blessings that we enjoy, I think that's something that needs to be restated.
I agree. And look, and I use this, and I've used it before, and I still repeat it because I think it's worthy of it. The gospel works under all conditions. There is no condition that the gospel does. The book of Acts demonstrates that.
Very true.
History has demonstrated that. After World War II, China, man, they, underground church, it exploded. Praise the Lord. But how many missionaries went out? Zero.
Yeah.
America, yes, there was an explosion. And guess how many missionaries? More than any time ever that many had been sent out. So this freedom that we have in America, it is worth fighting for, just, yes, to preserve American culture, Western civilization, but it's also true for the church. It's beneficial for the church. I really believe the reason the America has not fallen yet because of the killing of the babies, disintegrating of the family, is because we're still the greatest mission-sending country in all the world, thanks to the church.
Exactly, exactly. And you know what? We're going back to the Word of God today because Bert and I have been going through the Bible and looking at Jesus throughout the entire 66 books of the Bible. We won't get to do it today, but we've played this song a few times called "He Is." He is the theme of the Bible, and He is. Brent is smiling like because that's about a 5-minute song. But think about this. Think about this. I flew in this morning to Birmingham, Alabama, in lovely town, and I'm going to be there to preach in a few weeks, but flew into Shuttlesworth Airport. Now, Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth was a devout Christian leader and quite a theologian from what I've studied and read, and he worked with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and I know quite a bit about his life, and I was thinking about at February 19th, I'm going to be in Canada to debate an atheist, the president of American Atheists, which famously was started by Madeleine Murray O'Hare in the 60s. And we're going to be debating the topic about, is religion good or bad? And you and I know that Christianity has produced benevolence and not only the spread of the gospel, but the betterment of the human condition, literacy, civil government, freedom, you name it. And I was thinking about this. In the 60s, when our camp disciples were fighting for human rights for minorities. And Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth, the Christian Leadership Coalition, I'm going to ask the president of American Atheists, okay, what was your camp doing during that era? Oh, getting prayer kicked out of school, getting the Ten Commandments banned from public display, getting the Pledge of Allegiance kicked out of schools. You know, which has...
He may be listening, so he may be trying to...
I'm happy to show my cards.
Amen.
You know, one last thing before we get into the Word of God. Whenever I go to a third world country, and I'm in villages in Africa, in Sudan, in the slums of Peru, invariably I'll find villages with a well. And that well was either built by Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International, Feed the Children, or the Red Cross. But if religion is so bad, if Christianity has produced so much evil, why have I never seen a well dug by the atheist groups?
I'm telling you.
Why are there no hospitals and schools?
Have you ever heard the proof is in the pudding? Have you heard that? Maybe a Southern slogan, I don't know. But it means what's there, what is the meat? And history and the examples are on your side, Alex. Yeah. Hey, let's introduce this before we go to break. The book of Nehemiah. Now, before you get serious, okay, who's the shortest man in the Bible?
Zacchaeus?
Well, they thought it was, and then they found Nehemiah. Get it? Nehemiah. But then in the book of Job, they found Bildad the Shuhite.
That would be the shortest.
Okay, that's enough of that. That's the Burt Harper humor. Those of you listening to J.J. Jasper, I can't compete with him but corn, but I do appreciate it.
He's
the king of corn.
His throne of comedy is not in danger, is it?
It is not. Hey, Nehemiah is a great book. Just like Ezra, in a way, the person is the demonstration of the thread of redemption, of who Jesus Christ is.
Yes.
Prayer warrior. Prayed to the
Very
Father.
Much so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Restorer.
Yeah.
He was a captain restoring and rebuilding what the enemy had torn
down. Broken down walls.
Nobody restores the way Jesus restores and builds up what the enemy has torn down, Alex.
From destitute to restored, prosperous, secure.
It is.
Isn't that something?
It is.
Nehemiah, to me, he's represented vision. He saw what could be, and really stability and security.
He left this place of security to go to the plight of the people, okay? Sounds like Jesus.
Yeah.
He was in heaven, you know, in his glory, and he was willing to come be born of a virgin, live among men. He gave up. He didn't give up his deity, but for that time period, he gave up that easy, the whole aspect of who he was to demonstrate to us who he became and what we could be, and he would die for us. I see Nehemiah giving up quite a bit in order to come.
Amen. That's very true. And Nehemiah was ridiculed. You remember they said, these plans will come to nothing. If a fox walked on the wall, it would fall down. Jesus also was slandered and mocked, wasn't he?
He was ridiculed. I'm telling you. You know how they ridiculed him? Saying he was a friend to sinners.
Isn't that something? That's a badge of honor.
I know, but that's what it did. Said he talks to those wicked publicans. Not Republicans, but publicans.
That's right. Hey, this is Exploring the Word. Burt Harper, Alex McFarland on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We are back after this brief break in our look at Jesus in the Bible.
Hello, I'm Ed Vitagliano, co-host of Today's Issues each weekday morning on American Family Radio. I'm also Executive Vice President of American Family Association, the parent ministry of AFR. I just want to welcome the many new listeners to the AFR family as we have expanded into several new areas over the past 6 months. Who pays for AFR to stay on the air, you might be asking? Well, the answer is simple. AFR depends on our listeners to make financial contributions so that we can keep our radio stations on the air. If you appreciate the news, talk, information, and inspiration that you receive from AFR each day, we ask that you remember us financially when funds allow. You can make a donation at AFR.net or by calling 800-FAMILIES extension 2. That's AFR.net or 800-FAMILIES. Please keep us in your prayers as we continue to impact America for Christ.
Dr. Tony Evans says instead of asking God to make a way ahead of us, we ask Him to clean up after us. But that's not the relationship God wants. And we'll learn more about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Much of what we want God to do in our lives is take care of our mess. Because we have ruled ourselves or gotten other people to act like God in our lives, and we need God to fix it up. He says, I want you to go after my rule in your life. I want you to find out, pursue, run after, locate. What do you do in life when you don't know a certain area that you need to know about? You find somebody who does. Many of us wouldn't be dealing what we are dealing with today if He was checked ahead of time. What God says is because I was not checked with in your life, your decision making with regard to time and money and parenting and relationships and this and that and the other, because I was never consulted, the only time you use me is to fix up your mess, to bail you out of your predicament. And in grace, He often does, but that's not the relationship He wants. He wants to be on the front end. I love it when members are seeking, well, what does God think about this before they made the final decision? Because that means they are seeking God first. The issue is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
And that's the subject of Tony's CD series, Restoring God to His Rightful Place. Check it out online at tonyevans.org. And then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and Alex McFarlane here. I am just so happy to be actually in the studio and not on the road. And we appreciate you all listening. We're going to get your Bible questions in a moment. But, you know, Bert, one of the things that we love at the American Family Association is to work with wonderful, wonderful people and groups to help spread the gospel around the world. And one of just the dear friends of this ministry is India Partners. And every year we've linked arms with India Partners, and it's done so much good. And we've got a goal to provide 14,000 days of safety. Now, what they do in India, there are kids and people that are, you know, adults that are in danger of being abducted, put into human trafficking and sex slavery. And what they do, India Partners, among other things, they win people to Christ. They help children escape red light areas of Mumbai. And they've been around for 33 years, I believe, since 1984. They're a nonprofit, great ministry, wonderful, wonderful gospel ministry. We've had these people on the show. But think about this. They meet physical, social, and spiritual needs of the people there in India, and they win people to Christ. They groom them in the gospel. They teach self-sufficiency, how to live and earn.
So they don't have to go back into that life.
Yeah. They help people break out of the caste system. And, you know, in India, they're the Dalits that just are
the lowest,
estate. Yeah. And in the eyes of some, would have no value as a human being. Well, India Partner helps people out of that. And so think about what they do. They establish orphanages, elementary schools, prison ministries, hospitals, medical clinics. They rescue women and children from prostitution and sex trafficking. They promote the gospel in everything they do. There's so much more we could say, but we love and believe in them, don't we, Bert?
We do, and a lot of our staff here at AFR has traveled to India.
Devin went over there.
Yeah, to be a part of what they're doing and find out firsthand, and they come back every time. They come back and they show a video or at least slides of the people they met, and it is awesome. So this is a great opportunity, and I just want to say, AFR, we're not in it just for ourselves, and I believe that's one of the reasons God has blessed us, because we're not the Dead Sea. We're the Sea of Galilee, where the water runs in, but the water runs out. We don't just collect it and keep it. We are able to share it with others.
I don't know another ministry like that. One of the things, and I've been in and around here for more than 7 years now, I've never seen a ministry that is so open-handed. And I think that's one of the reasons God is blessing. And, you know, everywhere I go, I meet people that have either come to the Lord or come back to the Lord through AFR. And so what a joy. Now, before the break, we were talking about Nehemiah.
Right.
Who in so many ways is pictorial of Jesus, isn't he?
He is, and he came on a specific mission. Nehemiah would leave the king's court and travel to Jerusalem. The temple had been built. Let's make sure people know this. The temple had been built. Ezra was still there. Now, whether Zerubbabel was still living when Nehemiah got there, there's, you know, we don't know everything. But Ezra was, because in the book of Nehemiah, after they built the wall, they had a time where they read the scriptures, and guess what? They had a Bible teacher to explain it to them, Ezra.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And Nehemiah became the governor, and again, he came on a specific mission. Jesus Christ said, I came to seek and save those who are lost.
Think about this.
They tried to sidetrack him, right?
Yeah, oh, they did.
And they could not.
They tried to intimidate him. They tried to bribe him, sidetrack him, really, you know, shame him verbally. But here's the thing. They came back after the Babylonian captivity, and he was the rebuilder of the walls, reestablished security. And for a city to have its walls broken down, that was a disgrace in the ancient world because it symbolized helplessness, vulnerability. Look, if you've come to Jesus, you too have been brought out of a captivity. Isn't that something?
It is.
You might have, you know, a seven-figure bank account and a big brand new car, and from the eyes of the world, you've got it going on, right?
That's exactly
But if you don't have Jesus, your walls are broken down, my friend.
One of the most amazing things, you find it chapter, if you hadn't read Nehemiah, read Nehemiah, it's an adventure book. But one of the things that happens when it was halfway built is when the greatest crisis came. And this is when they had to stop for a while, but they did not quit. There's a difference in stopping for a while and quitting. Quitting is you throw it down and you walk away. They did not do that. They stopped for a while to get rejuvenated. Nehemiah told them what they needed to do. Matter of fact, it says you got to have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. You know, and I look at that. Now, I hope you don't think I'm going too far with that. I think that describes AFA and AFR.
Okay? Yeah.
People accuse us all the time. Oh, all you're doing, you're against this and you're wagging your finger. You're telling everyone. No. We do that, but that's not all we do. We are in the business of the gospel. We're in the business of mission. We're in the business of discipleship. Alex, yes, we do. We're trying to equip people to help know how to live in this present world.
Yeah.
So we do have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to say, yes, we want this liberty. We want them to have it so that we can have our children in the freedom, yes, but also so there'll be the freedom of the gospel.
Well said. You know, I think Spurgeon had a newspaper. Didn't he call his
the trowel and the sword.
Yeah, that's
isn't
right.
That right?
That's right. Now, similar, I'm going to say 80 years later, maybe 50, 60, John R. Rice up there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee had Sword of the Lord.
Sword of the Lord. Now, was that from Ezekiel or somewhere?
Yeah.
Somewhere.
Sword and trowel was Spurgeon's thing, but his name means comforted by Yahweh.
Amen.
And don't you know to see the walls getting rebuilt, see the city fortified and restored was a comfort. And here's the thing. God is on his throne, and God is working in the lives of people, but Nehemiah was incarnational. Now, my friend Josh McDowell, you know, in defending the faith, you can talk about the manuscripts of the Bible, archaeology, history. We can defend the faith. Yay. Josh McDowell talks about what we call incarnational apologetics, how we can do apologetics, but you yourself are an apologist.
Right. You remember that old, and I think it was a Happy Goodman. I mean, those of you that are not Southern Gospel a long time ago, there's a group called the Happy Goodman Family. And could they had more music in one finger than I'd have. I mean, they were something. But I think it was Rusty, and they'd sang, "You're the only Bible that some people read." You know?
That's right.
And I just want to know, tell you, you're important. I don't care if you're a truck driver, a school teacher, you've done your due today, and now you're headed home, and you got your family waiting on you. You're important in the kingdom of God. That's what's Nehemiah. Now, and I did that to introduce chapter 3.
Yes.
In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3 is nothing more than the assignments that were made. But guess what? There were those that were perfumers. I love that. In other words, they're the ones that did all the, that's kind of chemists, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
There was jewelers. Now, chemists and jewelers have some things in common. Their hands are not rough and tough like carpenters and bricklayers. But guess what they had to do? They had to build the wall next to their house.
That's right.
And there was one man, particular man, he didn't have any sons. He just had daughters. Guess what? He built that wall.
That's right.
And there was one guy, his name is Mishulam, over in the latter part.
I see
it says he, it doesn't say anything about his house. It talks about his chamber.
Yeah.
And we don't know exactly why. He's probably doesn't have enough finances to do that. We don't know for sure. But guess what? Regardless of the situation financially or what, you were to build a house. You were to build that wall next to your house, Alex.
Exactly. And, you know, you read Nehemiah chapter 3, and there's the consecration of the gates and the hanging of the doors, and they even talk about making the hinges and the plates and the bolts.
Detailed,
and the
bolts. Right?
Yeah, there's detail. But I love it in verse 22. It says, after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. I mean, you've got the priests, you've got the locals, you've got the people that live out yonder at the edge of the county line. And I know I'm spiritualizing here a little bit.
But this is good spiritualizing.
Look, the gospel is for everybody.
It is.
And there's to know Christ and to make him known. In the Christian worldview, there's really not this sacred secular divide. Now, Bert and I, we are in full-time vocational ministry. But Bert, am I right? Every Christian is to minister.
You better believe it. And when we say that, we call ourselves ministers, and, you know, it is true. We are all, if you've been saved, you've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on that team, and
that's
you're
right.
to contribute. And let me share with you, God has equipped you for a work,
that's
okay?
Right.
He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you an area of influence, and you're to use every one of those, even if your area of influence may be few. You know, ours is bigger than we ever dreamed it would be with this radio program. But if you're whatever, a Sunday school teacher of seventh grade boys, your area of influence, your gifts, your talents, your time, you've been equipped by God to do the work.
That's right. That's right. And let me say, my dear friend, you have way more capacity to be used by God than you might imagine.
You better believe
really.
It.
Really. Now, we love it when people learn how to share the gospel and share the Romans Road and lead people to Christ. I honestly believe every Christian can become a soul winner if they'll pray and work on it. I mean, really. But listen, I had a person from my high school who I met years after graduation, and they'd become a Christian. And I said, "How'd you become a Christian?" And they said, "Well, there was a girl, and you know what? I didn't have any friends, and she smiled at me and was nice to me. And I found out she went to church, and I was very down, and I decided in my senior year I was going to go to church." Now, and I said, "Did you ever tell her that a simple smile gave you a little bit of hope?" And my point is this. Look, if you can share the gospel and lead somebody all the way to Christ and they'll pray, wonderful, do it, go for it. But friend, you have no idea the impact of your walk, your witness, being somebody's friend, just giving a word of encouragement. And here's one thing that I found out. You think that neighbor or that coworker or the lady at the store, she doesn't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to. No. I have found the people that God puts in my path to minister to, they end up saying, "You know what? I've been really searching."
Yeah.
And if you're willing to share, God will give you somebody who's hungry to hear.
Amen. Steve Tiber, who is the co-founder and president of 8 Days of Hope,
right.
That right now are ministering down in southern Mississippi around Hattiesburg with Hope Reigns, the immediate one that responds. He has an advertisement. If you listen to the radio, you've probably heard it. Said, I'd rather, people have told us, they'd rather see a sermon as hear one any day.
Yeah.
And that smile, that word of encouragement, being honest with a cashier that may have given you a dollar too much, and you out and you say, oh, no, I've got an extra dollar, and you making your way back and giving it to her or him, I'm telling you what, that it works. The gospel works under all conditions. And again, don't use this, but somebody says, share the gospel. When necessary, use words. Now, you know, you've heard that. That's a little weak, but there's some truth in it. Don't take it too far because the words need to follow. But most of the time when we've witnessed to somebody and they've come to Christ, there's somebody that's gone before us that's laid the groundwork, Alex.
Exactly. Let me just say this, and we're going to get this back to Nehemiah 3 in a second. The people of the plain, the people of the city, everybody who's involved, here's the thing. Do this. In the glove compartment of your car, put like a bookmark or something from your church. Because if you're out and you can invite somebody to church, you know, give them something and say, look, here's the address, here's the website, and God will use you. The other thing, and I don't remember if it was Charles Dickens, but somebody, there's a quote, it might have been Dickens, said, most everybody around you are living lives of quiet desperation. You can be Nehemiah to somebody whose walls are broken down, their heart might be broken, they're under stress. Nowadays, we live in a time, everybody's got job issues and money, you know, worry about money. Stress. Everybody's under stress. We need to go out there and remember that we are the incarnation of the gospel. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, that's the incarnation. But we got to go, this might sound trite, but it's rock solid truth. We got to go be Jesus to somebody.
Amen. Let me finish up with some scripture before we give the phone number. You find it in Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, Nehemiah chapter 9 would be good to read because it just recaps a lot of the things that has taken place in their past and reminded them of where they were right now. Sometimes that's what we need. We need to be reminded of what has brought us to the point where we are, but give hope. Now, here it is. It says, in verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy.
Amen.
Does that sound like Jesus?
Right.
I mean, he keeps covenant and mercy. He looked at the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. She was guilty, but he demonstrated to her the mercy of God, and she responded. The woman who went to the well, who already had how many husbands? 5 husbands? And
yeah.
One she is living with now.
It was not her husband.
And
yeah.
Her life was changed. And so Jesus, he is the one who keeps covenant and mercy. And one more thing in verse 33. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. When we're faithless, he remains faithful still, Alex.
That's
right. Our God we serve.
Yeah, they had repented. They had confessed their sins. Forgive me for going backwards, but this is just too beautiful. The people, and there's a list of names, but it says they cried out with a loud voice, and they said to the people, stand up and bless the Lord your God. Okay, now here's what they said. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all in them. You preserve them. The host of heaven worships you.
Amen.
And they worshiped him too.
They did. Hey, Nehemiah, read it. You'll be blessed. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We want your questions. We want to hear from you today. And Alex and I will do our best to give as a precise, accurate answer as we can. Again, 888-589-8840.
Do you ever struggle with pride? The writer of Proverbs says in chapter 16 that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And then James writes in chapter 4 that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I believe it's a pretty safe statement to make that as long as the church in America is prideful, we will never experience revival. By God's grace, we must come to the place where we no longer boast in our fleshly efforts to please God, but like humble servants say to Him, what more can we do to obey? Almighty God, please forgive us for being a proud people. Through Your Spirit's abiding presence within us, would You keep on pouring forth the grace we need to lay down pride and pick up the practice of walking humbly before You. May You alone be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
American Family Association began in 1977 as the National Federation for Decency. Founded by Don Wildman, our mission is to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and give aid to the church. American Family Association is one of the largest and most effective pro-family organizations in the country, and it's because of God's blessings and the generosity of people like you.
Hello, friend. I'm Pastor Ron Jones, and I'm glad to tell you something good has come to American Family Radio. Something Good is a daily half-hour Bible teaching program that I'm hosting at 6:30 p.m. Central Time. In a world full of so much bad news, we're glad to bring you something good. Learn more at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org.
The Rapid Response Arm of 8 Days of Hope is responding to tornado victims in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. On January 21st, a tornado severely damaged hundreds of homes and killed 4 people. Will you please volunteer to help Hattiesburg residents? Here's 8 Days of Hope director, Steve Tiber.
We need your help today. I mean, it's that simple. We're looking for people who just want to serve others. You know, you don't have to be super gifted. Every disaster gives an opportunity for a believer to share a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You know, the best sermon I ever heard was the one I saw. We're just there to love others as God commands us. And here's where you and I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
To volunteer to help with Hattiesburg Tornado Relief, please visit 8daysofhope.com. Financial donations are also needed to support this ministry effort. To give, please visit 8daysofhope.com and pray for this relief effort and for the families affected by this devastating tornado. 8 Days of Hope is a nonprofit Christian ministry.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you today. And we're going to go straight to the questions, but some of our questions come through word@afr.net, people that don't necessarily care to be on the radio, and others that they had their question ready and we ran out of time, so they can send it in to word@afr.net. And we have such a question, Alex.
Yeah, this is a really good question. This is Brian who writes in, and we're talking a little bit about heaven. Says, considering that we will be in heaven only 7 years after the rapture, do you think some of us might rather stay in heaven rather than move back onto the old earth? I imagine a mansion in heaven might be a much better place than the old earth. Also, do you think the daily menu will be manna and water while we are in heaven? Great question, but let me just pick out one thing. It says, wouldn't it be better to be in heaven than back on the old earth? Okay, for one thing, after the Battle of Armageddon and the thousand-year millennium gets ushered in, it's not going to be, quote, the old earth. Here's what's going to happen. At the bottom line, Christ is coming back one day, and the sinful kingdoms of this world will be vanquished, and King Jesus will establish his reign. That's the big picture. But in the minutia, there's rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, return, millennium, new heavens and new earth. Brian, thanks for listening. Let me just say this. 1 Peter 3:10, I believe it is, says the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The heavens will be folded up like a garment. At Armageddon, when Christ returns and 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints come back with him, and thus begins 1,000 years of literally heaven on earth, heaven is going to be with Jesus wherever he is.
Wherever he is.
And I assure you, with Christ here on earth ruling from Jerusalem in person in a restored Eden, I mean, that's really what it's going to be, is Eden restored. We're going to be A-OK. I fully believe we'll be in a state of uninterrupted joy, don't you?
Amen. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the golden streets. It's not even mansions. It is Jesus.
Yeah.
And where he is, where he is.
Yeah.
And notice what it says. Jesus said to the thief on the cross that repented, not the other one, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I want to just tell you, he could have cut off the last part and it would have been sufficient. You will be with me. Wherever yes. Jesus is sufficient. What about manna and water? The marriage supper of the Lamb sounds like it's more than manna and water.
Well, that's right. You know, I'm reading in Revelation 21 right now, and it's talking about the walls of heaven and the gates. And it goes on, and it talks about, in chapter 22, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And it talks about 12 trees and the tree of life, yielding fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So are we going to eat manna and drink water? You know, I don't know. I'm glad in Luke 24, they ate fish. The resurrected Jesus cooked fish and ate fish with them. So I know there is going to be eating in heaven. There is.
Well, eating is a fellowship.
Yes.
Eating with someone, traveling with someone are two of the most intimate things you can share with people,
yeah.
Eating with them and traveling with them. We appreciate that. Word at AFR.net. Well, let's go to the phone lines and answer as many of these questions as we can and go to Virginia and talk to David. David, welcome.
Hello, brothers. How are y'all today?
Doing good today.
Listen, hey, Alex. Bert, listen, I know you're an Andy Griffith fan, and I was just giving an analogy there a while ago. I think I was in and out of my vehicle, but it was like the man didn't have any sons, but he got his farm work done or something. I hope I'm right.
I already know the radio. I know the radio program, or excuse me, TV program you're talking about, David. Go ahead.
Yeah, the Andy Griffith Show.
Yeah,
and he had a daughter named Frankie, and he wouldn't let her wear no makeup. And this idea had to have come out of the Bible, because she had frumpy clothes on, and then Miss Ellie, fixed her up. She looked really beautiful, and then Andy took her back, and he was fussy. He didn't want her to wear makeup. Well, when he saw all the men, the single men from the neighborhoods that came over, he got all his farm work done in the lesson. And he goes, "Now, what is more of an asset to you, Frankie, mm-hmm. the farmer, or Francine, the way she looks?" Man, I just think that's just the analogy just brought that up to
Amen.
Me. I just wanted to call and say about that.
Thank you, David. Listen, I love that program. And it is the farmer next door has three sons. And when Frankie put on the dress and the little bit of makeup and she went over close to the fence, the guys came over to where she was. Good yeah. analogy. And I appreciate that. Andy Griffith Show.
Yeah.
Good.
Being from North Carolina, Andy Griffith is one of the more famous North Carolinians, I suppose. But, you know, he himself was a little bit of an enigma. He won a Grammy for a gospel album, and as far as I know, Andy Griffith really was a born-again believer. However, his political views were very, very, very liberal, yeah. and that's a disappointment. But, you know, a lot of the scripts, he kind of is the moral conscience of the show. He, in some ways, if you want to talk about literature as being an analogy for truth— You know, in some of those Andy Griffith shows, he was kind of a messiah figure in a way.
He was. He sure was Barney.
Yeah.
He delivered him many times. Hey, let's go to the phone lines. Talking about North Carolina, let's talk to Fred. Fred, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you guys doing today? It's just been a great day here, I tell you. Weather's beautiful.
Amen.
I got a question for you. A lot of these prominent folks in the Christian community now are starting to embrace this replacement theology. And
I've searched scriptures, and I just don't know where they're getting their argument for such a belief. But I thought maybe you guys could shed some light on that.
Okay. Fred, thank you for calling. Yes, replacement theology goes along with the idea of Israel, God being through with them, you know? And honestly, that really translates into some political decisions, too. Let me just, we don't want to answer it that way, but a lot of the folks that are Christians and they wonder about us standing with Israel. If you stand for Israel, that does not mean you agree with everything they do.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
You support their right to exist. That's what we do, and we believe in that. But tell them about replacement theology. I believe there's a dual. Yes, the church. I believe the church, sure. And it's made up of what? Jews and Gentiles. Amen?
Yeah, exactly.
But God still has a purpose for the nation.
Well, he really does. And, you know, having grown up Presbyterian, although I never heard the phrase replacement theology till I was an adult, I definitely heard the concepts. And it's basically that the assumption is that in rejecting their Messiah, Israel forfeited all the covenant promises, and now we live in the age of the gospel, and the spiritual Israel, quote-unquote, are all who would be born again. And they get this pretty much from Galatians 6:16. It says, grace and peace and mercy be upon them, the believers, and upon the Israel of God. So people would say, oh, okay, well, see, the true Israel, they were dispersed in AD 70, and what happened in May of 48, the regathering, doesn't have any prophetic implication. But look, Paul, here's the way that replacement theology is refuted. It's Romans 11:1. Paul said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Heaven forbid. Some translations say, certainly not. And it goes on, it says, has the unbelief of Israel made the promises of God to none effect? God forbid. So here's the thing. The main issue is that people are born again through Jesus. But replacement theology, the idea that the church is the new Israel, has definitely had some, I think, undesirable political implications.
I agree.
And I reject it. I know there are good, God-fearing people that would believe in what we call replacement theology, but no, Israel is still Israel. Yep. The church is still the church.
And they again, dual purpose,
yes.
Okay? Not necessarily dual identity, but dual purpose. And I believe baptism is that way. Alex, think about the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism by water.
That's right.
One is, I mean, and sometimes you got to dig deep. He's going to be baptism by fire, you know? And so,
where baptism is used in a lot of senses, baptized into Christ means to be born again.
Exactly. And so, I look at that the same way. And it's real, again, those of us that have a high degree of what we believe the Bible to be translated literally as it can be, we come down on Israel being.
Yeah.
And those that tend to, I would say allegoricize, it seems, it's just an allegory. I'm with you.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to Texas and talk to Paul. Paul, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air, brother. Welcome, brother.
Yeah, hi there. Love you guys. I listen to you as often as I can. Can't believe I got through today because last night I was working on a dilemma in the scripture regarding Nehemiah. And the question being in the context of defending yourself, okay? If Nehemiah was called by God to build this wall, then why does he have to have a sword in his other hand? And, you know, the reason I'm asking that question is due to some of the stuff that's going on with the Middle Eastern Islamic supremacism that wants to destroy us. And am I to think that loving my enemies and turning the other cheek means that I need to let the barbarians take my family? Mm-hmm. What do you think about
great.
That came up because I was looking at passages about the sword, passages about enemy, even about, you know, like in Luke, he tells his disciples that you need to take a sword. And one other one that's peripheral, I think, but I think relevant is, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And would that not include protecting them from violence?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
God bless you.
Amen.
Great question. Thank you for listening. Thank you for a wonderful question. And your question really centers around a mindset called pacifism. To be a pacifist, some people throughout history, really in the 20th century, took it to mean that, you know, well, if I'm a Christian, you know, I just love and I don't fight, don't even engage in self-defense. I'll give you a little homework assignment, then Bert and I want to comment. C.S. Lewis wrote a book. He wrote a lot of books, but one of which is a collection of essays, and it's called The Weight of Glory, W-E-I-G-H-T, The Weight of Glory. There's a very, very fine essay in there called Why I Am Not a Pacifist by C.S. Lewis. Why, it's probably online somewhere, Why I Am Not a Pacifist by C.S. Lewis. And he's a pretty smart dude, and he loved the Lord. And Lewis points out the fact that God gives to nations and individuals the right to self-defense. Why did Nehemiah carry a sword if he was on the sovereign business of God? Because it's a fallen world. And there are people that are carnal. There are operatives of Satan that would like to not only obstruct the work of God, but eliminate the people of God. That's why, let me say, believe me, we trust Jesus completely, but I think it's only responsible that churches have, you know, a lot of churches have undercover officers there. There's a contingency plan if an emergency were to erupt. I assure you that at our house, there's a Winchester and a Colt waiting for anybody that wants to break in at 3 a.m. And every member of our family knows how to use it, too.
Been to the firing range. Let me suggest, we talked about, you know, it was David, about the Andy Griffith Show. We're going to stay in the area of entertainment. And right. It's an old, old movie starring one of the greatest actors, not necessarily a great person, but a greatest actor, Gary Cooper, Sergeant York. Have you ever seen it?
I have not.
You need to see it.
Okay.
Sergeant York, Alvin York, he got saved riding a mule. Lightning struck his gun, and he thrown off. I'm telling you, he got saved and got right with God. He had a praying mother. And he starts reading the Bible about not taking up, you know, the sword. Jesus said, it's not time, you know.
Yeah.
And but they drafted him, and he had to go in. And he is the greatest hero of World War I.
Right.
Captured and killed more Germans. And after it was over, they said, okay, you being a pacifist and you doing this and not wanting to, how come? He said, I had to kill lives to save more lives.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so I'm just telling you, so black and white, Sergeant York, you need to get it. Walter Brennan plays a preacher and a store clerk. Yeah.
Wow.
It's Field. It's one of the greatest movies you'll ever see. And it's got a lot of theology in it, and so it's and matter of fact, it combines history with Bible. It should be rated a Christian movie. It's that good.
Yeah, yeah. God bless you. Well, where are we going now, Bert?
Well, we got Todd in Louisiana. Last question, Todd. Go right ahead.
All right, thank you, brothers. Thank you for taking my call. When God says He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we all know that Jacob and Esau was brothers. And we know Ishmael was also, you know, a descendant of Abraham. Now, my question is, why doesn't he include them into the phrase? And I'm going to ask you this question, too. Is this the conflict that's going on in the Middle East today? And will man ever have peace in the Middle East?
Okay. These are followers of God alone, aren't they? Abraham, Isaac, and they're the sons of promise?
Yeah, Isaac was the promised son. And when Sarah urged Abraham to impregnate Hagar, and Ishmael was born. God loves the Ishmaelites and the Arabic people. They can come to Jesus. But the line of the covenant was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And that covenant would end with Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling that covenant.
Yep.
And then it extends through His grace to our generations, to people everywhere, every tribe, every tongue, every nation.
Seed, soil, and Savior. A descendant's land, and ultimately the Messiah. And it came just as God promised.
Amen. Alex, been good to be with you again.
Well, let's do it again tomorrow.
We'll do it again tomorrow. Nehemiah, let me see. Is it Esther?
Esther, oh boy.
Read Esther.
Get ready for Esther.
Hey, Esther, we'll look forward to it. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but
tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.